it is now 9 a.m. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these men that are here. And Father, I pray that more men would be here on Sunday morning for Sunday school, Lord. And so just help us to encourage others to be here. And you can never get too much studying and preaching of your word. And Lord, we just pray for them. And now, Lord, this morning, help me, Lord, to give this lesson, and I just pray that it would be a blessing to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, so, you know, I've had a busy week. Didn't have a lot of time to really go over and prepare for this lesson this morning, but then, you know, I remember what D.L. Moody said, that God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And so I just, my prayer is that he'll qualify me this morning to teach this lesson. So it may be a little shorter, but you know, but that's okay though, because we often have some very interesting comments and discussion afterwards. And so so it's my hope and prayer that God will bless this time that we have. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 5 today, but before we get there, we're actually going to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, where we'll be reading verses 21 through 23. And again, we'll get there momentarily. So just to kind of give you a little roadmap, and I'll have some other scriptures which we won't necessarily turn to, but you'll have the reference so that, you know, you can look it up on your own as well. But as we've been going through this lesson, it's interesting, you know, how Peter keeps coming back again time and time on this theme of God's love, which, you know, frankly, out of all of God's attributes, you know, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's all of these many things, but the one thing that has always fascinated me the most about God is his love, okay? How could he love me so much that, you know, he would send his son to die on a cross, you know, which probably the most painful form of execution that's ever been devised, okay? And yet, you know, he did that, and yet he is so great, so powerful. I mean, he, you know, Jesus literally spoke the universe into existence, and yet he would come and do that for me and for you. You know, so his love is what really, I think, is the one thing. After I became a Christian, I got saved when I was 17, but thinking about his love was the one thing that really made me want to get to know him more. And I found that, you know, he reveals himself in his word. And you find out all kinds of things about him. You find out what he likes, what he doesn't like, what he loves, what he hates, what makes him laugh, what makes him sad. You find out all these things about this one who died for you. And it's all right there. And so anyway, I'm kind of digressing a little bit, but, you know, I'm still amazed at God's love. And to me, it's the most fascinating thing. Well, you know, Peter, he faced many ups and downs in his spiritual walk, okay? He's a man just like we are. And he failed numerous times, and he backslid more than once. Okay, but he could never doubt that God loved him. And, you know, and this, as I was going over this, this reminded me of, you know, I think I've shared this with you before, that time that I fell 40 feet down a mine shaft, okay? And I'll say, you know, mine exploration has its ups and downs, okay? And it really, really does, you know? And I was down there at the bottom of that pit, a 40-foot vertical shaft, and there was no way I was getting out on my own, okay? I had two young whippersnappers with me, and I had a 75-foot rope in the back of my Jeep, and they got me out of there because I wasn't getting out on my own. Absolutely not. And you know, that's how it is for us sometimes. You know, we fall into a pit, sometimes a spiritual pit that we need to get out of. And we can't get out on our own. We need God to help us. You know, after I got, you know, kind of recovered, you know, from that whole incident in the mine shaft, you know, that I thought about. And I want to share a little bit of it with you. Now, I know for many of you, seeing me up here with a hymnal in my hand is probably making you nervous, okay? Have no fear, I'm not going to sing it. But the song is Love Lifted Me, okay? And the chorus, just as a reminder, it goes like this. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. You know, God can do what nobody else can do. And, you know, and so I think, you know, as I look back at that experience, you know, it's an illustration, you know, that God has given me, a beautiful illustration, you know, although I didn't think so at the time, but, you know, that what God can do. You know, your situation sometimes may seem hopeless, so you don't know really how to get out of it. But put your faith and trust in God, and He will see you through. Absolutely. So, in John, let's go to John chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. And this is Jesus speaking, and He says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Okay? Now, that's very interesting. That ought to be something that we all can relate to, especially, you know what, I think probably most of you are fathers. Okay? I'm not a father myself, although I feel like I've sort of been a surrogate dad to some of these boys, you know, but when your children are obedient, they're obeying you, it kind of reaffirms that they love you, they respect you, okay? And God wants that, you know, from us. I think I've mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer in the past. He was a pastor in Germany in World War II. And he said, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes, okay? And, you know, and that just kind of ties into that, that when I read that quote, it reminded me of the song that we sing with kids, you know, our junior-aged kids, and that is, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Now, it's a great, you know, there's some great theology in that song, okay? And it's a good song for the kids, but you know what? We need to get that same message ourselves. It's a good song for adults, too. A.W. Tozer said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. Okay? So, you know, you love him, show it. Okay? Be obedient. Now let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll look at verse 10. And here's what it says. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, meaning complete, establish, strengthen, settle you. Okay? Now, And we may have mentioned this before, I'm not sure, but you know, General MacArthur, General of the Army, Douglas MacArthur, he made his famous I Shall Return speech to the Filipino people in March of 1942. And then in October of 1944, he returned as he promised he would do. Okay? Now, here's the thing, though. The Filipino people were not totally guaranteed that he would return. Okay? You know, as an American, I'm proud of that part of our history. Okay? I think you've all probably seen the video of MacArthur wading ashore in the Philippines, and I think America surpassed the very zenith of national greatness, honestly. But you know what? That was human effort. There was no guarantee that it would be successful. You know, in fact, if my memory is correct, we had to fight the largest naval battle in world history before we could have that happen. Okay? But yet it did. But here's the thing. We have a promise from Jesus that he will return. And you can absolutely count on that happening. Okay? He is coming. And before he comes all the way back, he's going to come for the church. Okay? As he promised. You know? And, you know, I like to remind people there's approximately 2,500 prophecies in the Bible. And about 2,000 of them have been fulfilled to the letter. Okay? There's about 500 remaining. And you know what? The Bible has a perfect track record of 100% fulfilled Bible prophecy. So it is going to happen. And if Jesus doesn't come for his church tomorrow at this time, all that means is that we'll be one day closer to when he does. Okay? It is going to happen. You can just, you know, mark it down. So God gives us that promise. And it says, you know, the God of all grace will make us perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. Speaking of his second coming, by the way, Jesus said in Mark 13:26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. You know, and I think about that, you know, those that are here on earth when that happens, a couple of things. For one thing, yes, he'll be coming with power and great glory, but he'll also be coming with you and me, okay? Because he's coming back with the saints. Okay? And, you know, but I just think, you know, it's one of those verses. There's another one that reminds me of this too. But, you know, for all those that blasphemed his name, okay, or doubted his existence, or they worshiped a false god, when they see that, you know, this is not Jesus coming as he came to Bethlehem, okay, in great power and glory. I mean, they're going to see him in all his glory, you know. And the other verse that I'm thinking of, and I can't cite the scripture reference, but you know the one where every head shall bow, every knee shall bend, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Okay? Now, when I think about that, it's like, wow, I want to be there. I want to do that. Okay? I want to give glory to his name. But you know, for some folks, that's going to be a very frightful time, dreadfully frightful. When they see him in all his glory and they've not accepted him, they rejected him. And that's why, you know, we have to work hard while we still have time. You know, it's sad that, you know, most people, you know, are going to take that broad way that leads to destruction. But we need to take advantage of whatever opportunity we can to get them on the straight and narrow way that leads to life and righteousness. And so we don't have time to waste. In fact, our time is running out. And you know what? Our adversary, Lucifer, he understands his time is running out. Okay? He knows what his fate is, and he's trying as hard as he possibly can. Look at how this whole world is just being turned upside down in the chaos and everything that is happening. And things are happening in our own country that we never thought we would see happen. And it's, as an American, it's sad. But as a Christian, you know, we know that this is what's going to happen. Okay, things are not going to be all rosy right up until the rapture. So the word perfect is often used in Scripture to mean fully developed or complete or fully trained. And that's why we come to church, is to be fully equipped to be able to go out and fulfill the Great Commission and to preach to the lost, to invite them to church, to witness to them, okay? And also, just to live a righteous life. Because remember, your life is being observed by people. It is the biggest sermon that most people are going to get. So we need to be equipped and prepared for that. And so that's the idea that's being presented here in Scripture. Suffering, or the trying by fire, refines us, as we've seen earlier in other passages of Scripture that we've looked at throughout this series, and it makes us more usable for God. So we don't want to resist that fire, for you'll never be complete until you endure the furnace of trial. C.S. Lewis said, "Hardships often prepare ordinary people for extraordinary destiny." Okay? In Ephesians 4:23, it says, "Till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man," meaning a complete man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then in James chapter 1, and I'll just kind of quickly go through this, verses 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Okay? We want to be furnished. We want to be equipped. We want to be ready to go out there. When we've gone in the past, you know, and we've passed out flyers, you know, for the church, you know, I always like to say, you know, I'm ready to do battle this morning. You know, I'm going to do battle with our adversary. I'm going to get down in the trenches, and I'm going to pass out these flyers. But also at the same time, you know, if I get an opportunity to witness, oh yeah. You know, I don't care if I make it to the rest of the route that I had marked out on the map. I'm going to take my time with that person, okay? Because sometimes, you know, you'll get somebody, and those of you, you know, that have done that on Sunday morning, you know what I'm talking about. You know, they'll come out and say, well, what is this? What does this mean? Well, wonderful. They just opened the door for me to witness to them, you know? What a great question. Back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, there was that word "stablish." Remember that? Stablish. God doesn't want his people to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but to be firmly planted and rooted in their beliefs and practices. Ephesians 4:12, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So the trials have a way of making us more sure of God and his promises. Okay? And I'll say this, there is nothing that increases your faith and builds it more than answered prayer. Okay? I mean, that does wonders, okay, for your faith and your prayer life. And, you know, once we've been through a few storms with God, we never want to be anywhere else. We are safe when we are with him, no matter how severe the storm. You know, I think, you know, Noah's Ark, you know, is sort of a beautiful picture of that. And, you know, everybody that was on the ark was safe. Everybody who chose not to get on, and they had a choice, by the way, they had a choice. And, in fact, for 200 years, you know, Noah was begging them almost, you know, to repent and to come on board, but they wouldn't do that. It was Corrie ten Boom, by the way, who said, "There is no safer place to be than in the center of God's will." Okay, she's absolutely right about that. And, you know, and there's somebody who can say that after being in a Nazi concentration camp, okay, with all the horror and the suffering, you know, that she saw, and I'm sure the fear that she endured, and yet she comes out and says there's no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. Isn't that amazing? It is. Because you know what? No matter how bad things get, you know, and if you lose your life, but you know Jesus Christ, well, you have a home in heaven, okay? And precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And, you know, so we have that to comfort us. you know, I think of many of these young soldiers and sailors, you know, they go into the military, and I just think, you know, I just want every one of them to not only be a U.S. soldier, a U.S. sailor, but to be a soldier in God's army, okay? Because they're going to go out and face danger, potentially. And, you know, I just want to know that they're saved. You know, this is why I appreciate the ministry of Brother Jellison. You know, he's a missionary, and he basically, his mission field is largely, you know, the Navy base, U.S. Navy base in Yokosuka, Japan, and you know, kind of the surrounding area, you know, you could say. But, you know, and one thing I'll say, you know, about the Navy, you know, I think a lot of people have this idea that, well, you know, it's pretty safe to be in the Navy. You know, because, you know, because see, the recent wars that we've had are land wars, okay? But naval combat, when it happens, when you have a major fleet action, it is a very highly decisive, extremely destructive form of warfare, okay? And, you know, if we ever get into a conflict with China, people are going to find that out. There's very few people that have a living memory of the Battle of Leyte Gulf in World War II, which was the largest naval engagement, the largest fleet action in world history. But it was destructive. It was, you know, decisive. The Battle of Midway was for the Japanese, by the way. You know, they lost a couple of carriers and some other ships and so forth. So, you know, so the thing is and I kind of digressed a little bit here, but, you know, I want people, and we should all want people to be saved, okay? And even if you're not going into combat, where I think, you know, there's a higher probability of it, you know, there are many ways to leave this world, okay, even as a civilian. And we have no guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow. So, and by the way, that's not only the person that you have on your heart to witness to, but that also goes for you too. You may not have another opportunity to witness because the Lord wants you home with him in his timing. In Psalm 40, verse 2, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings." Well, that's certainly the way I felt when I came out of the mine shaft, okay? But, you know, when he gets you through the fiery trial, you know, you're going to identify with that passage. And he is so faithful. He is so faithful. Lastly, I want to leave with you Isaiah 54:14. "In his righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee." And I want to point out with that verse, the key phrase in that verse comes right in the very beginning, "in righteousness." You see, and then that sets up all the promises that follow after that. Okay, so are you living righteously? Okay, Do you want to be prepared for the trials that may come in your life? Do you want to be prepared to be a good and faithful witness for Christ? Got to live in righteousness, okay? That's really where it starts, and that's why God in his wisdom put that phrase right at the beginning of that verse. All right, so we're going to leave it there, but we do have a little bit of time for comments. And yes, Brother John. Yeah. Oh yeah. It'll be too late, but I think you're right. You know, I mean, so you know, Brother John is saying that, you know, there's there's a lot of people that we've come across that say, you know, I'm sorry, but I just don't believe in that. You know, and then yet when they see him coming in the clouds with power and great glory, and God will call that back to their memory, okay? You know, I remember just a couple of years ago, I was practically chased out of the yard by this fellow, didn't want me there, you know? And I said, okay, I'm sorry, I see you're not interested, you know? And, you know, I just prayed for him later, you know? Fortunately, he didn't have some big dog to sick on me, okay, but, yeah, you know, because I can only run so fast on these arthritic knees, yeah, you know, sometimes, you know, you get polite rejection, sometimes it's a bit more hostile, you know, I'll never forget the time, I may have shared this with you in the past, but I was doing some door-to-door knocking, and so I said, well, you know, hi, I'm, you know, and I said the name of our church, and, you know, and I just, you know, would like to invite you to church, and it was just kind of, and she kind of listened to what I had to say, very polite, and then when I got done, she says, well, but I'm Buddhist, and so, and my response to that was, oh, that's awesome, we love Buddhists at our church. We love Buddhists. You know what? If you come to visit us, you'll be treated as an honored guest. And she said, oh, really? You know, and I said, oh, yeah, absolutely. You know, we love Buddhists, you know. And, you know, but she didn't come, you know. So it was a very polite rejection, okay. And, you know, and I prayed for her. But, you know, it's if she's here when Christ returns, or, you know, if she dies without Christ, you know, that will probably be brought back to her memory that, you know what, I sent one of my messengers to you, and you refuse to follow that. So, yeah. Anybody else? Okay. Yes, Brother Darrell. Yes. Okay. Tell me about that. Daryl says he's going to return between 7 and 8 p.m., but not knowing necessarily the day or the hour. That's an hour. As Daryl just clarified, somewhere in the world, it will be between 7 and 8 p.m., oh, he got me there. I thought we were going to have another Harold Camping moment here this morning, but no. Okay. Very good. Yes. Anybody else? All right. Well, let's bow for prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the promises that you give us in writing. In your word, it's in black and white. It's there for us to read. And Father, we just have to have faith in you. And Lord, help us to live righteously. Help us to live for you, to be obedient to you, so that we can be a good vessel for you to use to witness to a lost and dying world. Now, Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Bless the services which follow. And Lord, we'll have visitors perhaps here this morning, and just help us to show the love of Christ to them. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.